Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. We've had so much to do over the last couple of weeks that we've had very little time just to sit back and think and chat. So if you'd like to talk about any of the recent news, please feel free to call, including the school shootings we've been talking about, Brian Rohrbaugh's appearance on CBS Evening News, and so on, the race for the cure, and abortion being a major risk factor for breast cancer and also premature birth. Now, in Pennsylvania, the Amish community held their services, and they have spoken publicly, as have others, from the Christian perspective about the murderer, Charles Roberts, and they have stated that they forgive him. And that's a real tragedy that we could start out with today. We are not God, right? I'm not God. You're not God. And folks out there who watch this happen through the news media, they're not God. And only God could forgive someone who has sinned against someone else, right? I could forgive someone who sins against me. And only in as far as they've sinned against me. If someone sins against me, let's say they commit a crime against me, I can't forgive them for the hurt that they imposed on other people. I can't forgive them for that. I could only forgive them for how they hurt me. So if somebody committed a crime against me and it hurt my neighborhood, because the neighbors are afraid now to walk through the neighborhood, well, then I can't forgive him of his crime. I can only forgive him to the extent that he has hurt me. And when someone commits a murder, then the only ones that could forgive them of the primary crime is the victim, who's now dead, and God. So if you were not murdered, you don't have the standing to forgive the murderer. And you're not God, so you can't forgive him. God can forgive someone of all their sin and all the implications of their sin. God can give someone complete forgiveness because he made us. He made us, and so he has the authority and the standing to forgive in that way. You don't, and I don't. So millions of people in America who believe in God but reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, those millions, they believe for the most part that they're going to heaven, and they think they don't have to repent because God is forgiving. God is all-loving and all-forgiving. He forgives everybody. Now, where do they get this notion from? They get it from the Amish and the Baptist and the Lutherans and the Methodist and the Nazarenes and the Presbyterians and the Charismatics and the Catholics and Hillary. That no one is supposed to judge because somehow judging is bad, and everyone is supposed to be forgiven automatically. So if you have no judgment, there goes Judgment Day. And if you have total forgiveness, there goes hell. So no Judgment Day and no hell. And that is the message that's sent out to unbelievers. And that is quite a destructive message for Christians to repeat mindlessly. That, well, we have to forgive everyone. No. If somebody sins against you, rebuke him. What did Jesus say in Luke 17:3? And if he repents, forgive him. Now, Charles Roberts murdered those girls. Every girl got shot in the head, right? Headshot to everyone. And the ones that are still alive are, well, in grave condition. And then he murdered himself, then he committed suicide, and he went to hell. So he's in hell. So does God forgive him? Does God forgive him? Does God forgive everyone in hell? Did God forgive the devil? The angels who rebelled with Lucifer, has God forgiven them? Of course not. Did God forgive both of the murderers that were being crucified next to Jesus Christ? Did God forgive them both? No, he forgave one. Why? Because that one repented. The other one did not. So to make matters even worse, not only do Christians say when a murder is committed, a rape, a terrible, horrendous crime, torture, sexual assault, torture, murder, the local pastor immediately says, we forgive them. That happened in Colorado at Columbine. By the way, another school shooting yesterday in Joplin, Missouri. One of the officials said, we almost had a school shooting. It was a school shooting. The seventh grader, his gun jammed. He shot one shot into the ceiling and then his gun jammed, and he was obsessed with the murder at Columbine High School by Harrison Klebold, 13 victims murdered. And this seventh grader was wearing a trench coat like Harrison Klebold did, and he had planned this out. So you have Columbine happen, and everyone said immediately, well, we have to forgive. Why do you have to forgive? They're unrepentant murderers. They're in hell. Oh, God expects us to forgive everyone. Well, is God forgiving them? They're in hell. God's not forgiving them. Are you nicer than God? By the way, we have an album, a Bible study album. You could get it on MP3 CD or on audio tape. And it's titled Nicer Than God. And it corrects all these serious errors that mislead people and misrepresent God and the gospel of Jesus Christ and work to send people to hell by the millions. So that's been something we've offered for many years now here at Bob Enyart Live. It's called Nicer Than God. You could call us 1-800-8-ENYART and get it. They said you got to forgive Harrison Klebold. And then some of the parents were angry. They were angry that people were honoring the Harrison Klebold murderers and the Harrison Klebold families. Instead of putting up 13 crosses, they put up 15 crosses. West Bowles Community Church announced in a service with some of the Columbine families were in the service, including Brian and Lisa Rohrbaugh. And one of the pastors of the church announced, we're going to put in a prayer garden and we're going to plant 15 trees for the 15 souls that were lost. What are they, pagans? What do you mean you're planting trees for the souls that were lost? What do you think, reincarnation or something? They're going to come back as buds in the spring? Harrison Klebold, they're in hell. You don't plant trees for mass murderers. You don't honor them. You, at a Holocaust museum, you don't set up a memorial for Adolf Hitler. And so the parents met with the pastor, the senior pastor at West Bowles, and the assistant pastor. And they recorded the meeting, by the way. And the pastor was upset and didn't understand it, but finally agreed to only plant 13 trees. And you know what happened? They planted 15. And West Bowles Church changed the story three times as to why they planted 15 instead of the 13 that they had promised. And it culminated when Brian Rohrbaugh was on KHOW Radio with the pastor of West Bowles. And that was pretty good. You see, they said, well, they had changed it to 13, but the landscaper accidentally planted 15. That was not true. How do we know that was not true? People talked to the landscaper, looked at the order. Then they said, and in fact, on KHOW Radio, the pastor of West Bowles said, it is our property. We have the right to do with our property what we wish. That's completely true. Except, pastor, you had given your word to the families of the victims. Now, you can do whatever you want with your property, but if your word means anything, if you have integrity and honor, then you will uphold your word, your promise to the family. So some of the families went, along with about 30 or 40 protesters, on a Sunday morning during West Bowles Community Church services at the end of one and the beginning of another. And they went to cut down the two trees for Harrison Klebold, and they went up to the pastor to ask for permission to cut down the trees, and he said, do what you have to do. So with half the world's media looking on, they did. They did what they had to do. And the bitterness and hatred against the victims' families who cut down those trees was visceral, coming from many people at the church. There were some people at the church who were polite and kind, but there were plenty who were visibly, viciously bitter and angry. One, was it Fox News or MSNBC, got this on their camera. One woman said, you're sick. And Mrs. Velasquez, she said, I'm sick because my son was murdered at Columbine. And this member of West Bowles said, you're sick. And she said, because I don't want the murderers honored, represented in a prayer garden. And the member said, you're sick. And that wasn't one member. There was generally widespread anger and resentment. So if you could forgive mass murderers at the drop of a hat, the instant you hear of the crime, you've instantly forgiven them. No sweat off your back, right? And then the parents say, please don't make a memorial with the number 15. And then there's anger and bitterness and dishonesty, resentment. Where's all the forgiveness? Where's the forgiveness? Why judge? Let's go to the phones. 1-800-8-NYARTS in Denver. Pat, welcome to Bob and Yurt Live.
Thanks, Bob. I just wanted to make a quick comment, and then I'll hang up and listen on the air. I just wanted to add to what you were saying. I believe that same crowd that practices the instant forgiveness also has unconditional love, which includes unconditional love for the mass murderer. I'll go ahead and hang up and listen off on the air.
All right. Appreciate that. 1-800-8-NYARTS, 1-800-836-9278. Yeah, unconditional love. God does not have unconditional love for the world. God says to the world that you need to repent. You need to repent, and then I will forgive you. If you don't repent, then you will stand on judgment day and be condemned, and you will live forever apart from me. Some people say God is unjust for judging. Well, why would that be? These people don't want to live with God. They don't want to live with God. They don't want to humble themselves before God. God is standing at the altar with his hand out, and he's asking, do you trust Jesus Christ? And if you answer, I do, then he comes to live within you, and you have a relationship with him. If you will humble yourself, turn from your life of godlessness, and trust in Jesus Christ, that he died, was crucified for your sins, and was raised from the dead, then you could live forever. But if you won't do that, if you look at God's offer of forgiveness to you and you say, I don't need it. I don't need it. I don't want it. I'd rather run my life my own way. I judge that Jesus Christ is not worthy of my trust, of my love, of my devotion. So I'll live my life my own way, and God could just go on and do his own thing. I'm not interested. If that is your attitude toward God, either if you say it openly or if it's inherently your attitude because you live your life as though God didn't exist or as though Jesus Christ never died for you and was raised from the dead, then when you die, you get your wish. You spend your whole life preparing for how you want to live the rest of eternity, either separated from God or with God. So God is not going to forgive everyone, and the Christians, in fact, it was even worse because many Christians who believe that we're saved by grace, now we are, if you're saved, you are saved by grace through faith, right? You believe in Jesus Christ. You trust in Jesus Christ and God saves you. Okay, God saves you. It's not even really your faith that saves you. God saves you. When you trust in Jesus Christ, then God imparts grace to you. God is the one who saves you when you trust in him. Okay. So some Christians think that God will not forgive them unless they first forgive others. Now, where do they get that notion from? Well, it sounds familiar to people who've read the Bible. That sounds familiar. But you see, that's not grace. That's law. That's law. That's good works. Now, where do we get that notion that God will not forgive you unless you first forgive others? Salvation, when you're saved, you're forgiven of your sins. Could you go to heaven if God has something against you? No, you can't. You can't. Salvation includes forgiveness. So if God has not forgiven you, then you're not saved. So how could it possibly be that you have to forgive others in order for God to forgive you? Well, it turns out that Jesus Christ said that in the Gospels. Now, he did. But I'm going to explain to you the difference between Jesus saying that you have to forgive others first, then God will forgive you, and the way we preach the gospel of grace. Now, you got to listen carefully. If you understand this, you'll be able to resolve dozens of difficult doctrinal confusions. Jesus Christ did not come teaching grace. That was not his message. He came teaching law, the Mosaic law. Now, how do I know that? Well, I've read the Bible, and in the four Gospels, not once do they quote Jesus mentioning the word grace, not one time. Paul mentions the word grace a zillion times. Most of the mentions in the entire Bible come from the Apostle Paul. That's because God gave to Paul the message of grace, the teaching of grace, the dispensation of grace for the body of Christ. In the four Gospels, the word grace hardly appears at all in the four Gospels, just incidentally and not once from Jesus Christ. If you get a red letter Bible and you read every single verse in red letters, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, not once will you see the word grace, not one time. I have a friend back in New Jersey, and he worked in a photo development shop. It's what he did for a living. He developed photos off of old-time film. Remember when they used to have film for cameras? And so he became a Christian, and he saved up for a good leather Bible, wide margin, put his notes in there, red letter edition. And when he's in the dark room developing the photographic film, the paper, he has time. So he thought, well, when I have the time, I got to wait between steps. I could read the word. So he opens up and he starts reading in Matthew. He gets to Matthew chapter 3, the first time the Lord spoke in Matthew. It said, but Jesus answered and said to him, and it was all blank. It was all blank because there's a red light in the dark room. And he couldn't read a single thing that Jesus said with his expensive new Bible. But what's interesting is of all those verses in red, not once does the word grace appear, not one time. Okay, why is that? Well, Jesus spoke often about the law, the Mosaic law. Law, commandment, ordinance, regulation, Moses. That's what Jesus talked about, the law. And there is a difference between law and grace. If there were not, there are many Christians who are taught there's no difference between law and grace. The covenant of law is the same as the covenant of grace. Not true. If they were the same, then as you read through the four Gospels, you would expect that Jesus would be talking about grace quite often. If he came to teach grace, you would think he'd mention it at least once, if that was his message. But he didn't mention it not even one time. Why not? Because that was not his message. His message was the law. The law is mentioned in the four Gospels, either the Ten Commandments, Moses, regulation, ordinance, law, commandments, what, 170 times or so? And many of those times directly from the Lord. Now, grace works like this. If you trust in Jesus Christ, God forgives you of all your sins. You're saved. That's how grace works. If you believe in God, if you trust in Jesus Christ, you're forgiven of all your sins. That's grace. So under grace, how is it that you get forgiven? Well, you trust in Jesus Christ and you're forgiven. Are there any other steps in there? Do you have to put holy water on yourself? You have to go to church every Sunday? You have to tithe, give 10%? No. You don't have to do anything else. Just believe. Just believe. Trust in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You will be forgiven. Do you have to forgive? Uh-oh. Maybe all the evangelists who are preaching the gospel of grace, maybe they left a step out. Maybe they say you have to believe in Jesus Christ, forgive everyone of all they've done against you, and then you will be saved. No, that's not part of the gospel of grace. That's part of the law. The law is you have to do these good works, and when you do them, you get paid your reward. That's works. That's works. You do something, you get the reward. So under works, under the law, if you forgive someone, you get forgiven. That's how works work. Under grace, you trust in Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. So Jesus said in Matthew 6 and in Matthew 19 that you first have to forgive others, then God will forgive you. He said that because he was teaching the Mosaic law. He came bringing the law to Israel. That's why he came. He said in Matthew 15, I was not sent except to Israel. That was it. He died for the whole world, for all those who will believe, but he was sent only to Israel, and he brought to them the Mosaic law. He said, you have to keep the law, the greatest and the least of the commandments. So Jesus Christ came teaching the law, good works and the law, to Israel. Then he was raised from the dead, and the nation of Israel rejected their risen Messiah. And so what did God do? Well, Paul explains it very specifically in the book of Romans, chapter 11, Galatians 2, you could figure it out, other chapters of Paul's epistles, and Luke documents it in the book of Acts. God cut off Israel and grafted in the Gentiles, the body of Christ. But it's not that God is against the Jews, because in the body of Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. We're all equal. We're all saved by grace alone through faith. That's it. And if you're an unbeliever, if you reject Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. If you're in the body, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. So there was a transition from circumcision to uncircumcision during the New Testament. That's what the plot is all about. You ever hear us talk about the plot on Bob and Yurt Live? So many people over the years, hundreds have called in and urged people to buy the plot and read the plot. Why? You don't need to. You could read the Bible, get it at right out of the Bible yourself. That's fine. But God did ordain that there would be teachers to teach the word. And in this case, there's so much confusion about the Bible, there's a special need for teachers. So Jesus came teaching the law, but Israel rejected the resurrected Messiah. So God cut off Israel, grafted in the body of Christ, not under the Mosaic law in the covenant of circumcision, but under grace, the covenant of grace. And in that covenant, we are to believe in Jesus Christ and we shall be saved. So we don't have to first forgive others. So in Ephesians, Paul addressed the issue of forgiveness. He did the same thing in Colossians. And what did he say? He said that Jesus Christ has forgiven us, therefore we should forgive others. Notice it's the opposite order. Under the law, under good works, first you forgive others, then God will forgive you. Under grace, you are already forgiven, therefore forgive others. It's a natural consequence of our gratitude to God for forgiving us. But that is when they repent, not automatically, when they repent. So by forgiving everyone automatically, first of all, it makes forgiveness bogus. And the people by the millions who are taught you have to forgive everyone, they forgive everyone and they're eaten up inside with bitterness because it's superficial. It's not real. It doesn't really work. It makes repentance unnecessary. Repentance becomes superfluous, and you destroy people when you teach them by your actions that repentance is unnecessary. And then, if you think that you have to forgive others before God will forgive you, you undermine your faith in the gospel of grace. And you are living by good works in the flesh and the law. Where did I get all this from? He's called the Apostle Paul. That's where I get all this from. And his teachings, his epistles, tend to be downplayed by many in the body of Christ today. And the emphasis put on the wrong doctrines in the Bible. So if you're interested in learning more, you can call us 800-8-NYART and ask for The Plot. That's my life's work, 330-page unpublished manuscript. I think you'll love it. Money-back guarantee. Maranatha Christian Center, the best Christian school I've ever seen. They're in Arvada, Maranatha.